Thank you, Brian. Chris is speaking for us this morning. I'm going to hand straight over to him. Thank you, Chris.
What a privilege it is to be with you today on Palm Sunday. For today's Palm Sunday talk, I'm going to take you quite quickly back into the Old Testament. We're going to look at some prophecy from around the 6th century BC. So keep the reading that you've just heard from Mark at the forefront of your mind. But it's really important to totally understand the events of Palm Sunday, to look back several hundred years before when the events were prophesied about. So 6th century BC, the Jewish people had returned from exile in Babylon. However, political and spiritual opposition had really slowed the rebuilding of the temple. The Jewish people weren't where they had hoped to be. Taxation was high. Jewish sovereignty had not yet been restored. So despite much to be thankful for, their life remained really hard. And then the prophet Zechariah introduced what he refers to as the branch. Now this is the Messiah. He calls the Messiah the branch in his prophecy. And I'm going to read some of it to you now, just a little extract from chapter 9. You can read it yourself later on or in more detail another time, but just the words aren't going to appear, so just listen to this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But just forget for a moment that you know the story of Jesus. Just forget that you know about Palm Sunday. And just take yourself back in time to that moment, the 6th century BC, when Zechariah is prophesying. You don't know what's to come in the future. And you hear him say those words. And you might think that he's got it wrong. You might think that surely there's been a mistake, because surely kings are meant to come on powerful horses, in a big parade, perhaps with chariots. They would come on a glorious horse, a powerful, muscular horse, perhaps a stallion, a white stallion. Surely a king should be riding something like that, not the foal of a donkey. Surely there's been some mistake. Several hundred years later, Jesus comes, and he comes like no one expected. And if you know about Jesus's ministry, you'll know that much of it is very counterintuitive. He's born not in a palace, but in a stable. He grows up not as a young prince, but a carpenter's son in the insignificant village of Nazareth. And if you know your scripture, you'll know that surely nothing good can come from Nazareth. When Jesus begins his ministry, he was baptized not as a mighty prince, but he was baptized in the Sea of Galilee by a man called John the Baptist, who many thought was totally crazy. John the Baptist was a man who wore sackcloth, and he chose to live eating locusts. Jesus's ministry begins not with a rally of thousands of people, but with a personal solo battle of 40 days with the devil in the desert. Later, when people want to tell of Jesus's miracles, Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody. When they ask him to come quickly to perform another miracle to save the life of his friend Lazarus, he delays. When Peter tries to support him, Jesus says roughly, get behind me, Satan. And when his disciples try to persuade Jesus that it's too dangerous to go to Jerusalem, he might lose his life, Jesus goes anyway. Jesus is offered the kingdoms of the earth, but will not seize power. He's offered a way out by Peter, but he will not abandon his mission. He has the opportunity to slip away before his arrest in the dark, but he does not stray from the path his Father God has chosen. So when in today's reading from Mark 11, Jesus chooses a foal of a donkey and not a horse, we should not be surprised. Now let's look at look at this from a slightly different angle. Let's look at when Jesus sent two of the disciples to go and get the donkey. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Well, what's going on? Jesus knew his scriptures. That's very important to remember. Remember the moment in Nazareth in the synagogue, where he's reading from the scroll, Isaiah 61, it's about releasing the captives, and Jesus says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus knew he'd come to fulfill the word of the prophets. So it is no accident that Jesus takes a donkey and not a horse. Jesus deliberately is identifying himself with the humble king, as prophesied by Zechariah. Jesus is saying, it's me. I am the one that Zechariah prophesied about. And of course, we know now. We know that 6 days later, 6 days after his entry into Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate will ask him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus will reply, it is as you say. So by climbing onto the back of a donkey, Jesus launches a chain of events that will forever transform humanity. From this week on in the biblical narrative, the people are forever changed. Jesus knew precisely what he was doing. But we still have a problem of the donkey. Why was it prophesied that the Saviour would come on a donkey, not a horse? Why, if Jesus is king, did he enter Jerusalem on a donkey? Why was it prophesied that way? Well, it's because Jesus, the Messiah, is not a king who comes to make war. But he is a king who comes to end war. He will end war by allowing his own blood to be spilt. And this is really critical. And this is why it was prophesied that the coming king would come on a humble donkey, not a proud, powerful horse. This is why. Because Jesus is a king who comes to end war by spilling his own blood, not the blood of others. See, the mission of Jesus is one of the profoundest humility. The donkey, profound though that symbol is, remains just that, a symbol. The humility itself, of course, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we'll remember later this week, later in the coming week. The suffering servant described in Isaiah 53 delivers on his mission. And as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul reminds us that the battle is not to be fought with swords and spears, but with prayer and with humility and with sacrifice. The battle will be fought and won with prayer, humility, and sacrifice. Jesus' blood will win the day, and only the blood of an innocent Saviour can do this. As C.S. Lewis writes in The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, if you haven't read the books, please do. Aslan says, when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the table cracks and death itself starts working backwards. C.S. Lewis calls it the deep magic from before the dawn of time. This is the amazing sacrifice. And this is the battle that Jesus fights on our behalf. It begins in the deep humility of the incarnation. Just to become a human was a deeply humble act for the God of all things. And it's symbolized in the beautiful ride into Jerusalem on the donkey, the humble donkey, with the crowds ready to crown him. The crowds are ready to make him king. There was never a greater, easier moment to seize power. But Jesus has a far, far greater battle to fight than the seizing of the power of an earthly king. Now let's look a little at what happens when the disciples goes to get the donkey for Jesus. In verse 3 of today's reading of Mark 11, "If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went to find the colt outside in the street. As they untied it, people challenged them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered simply that Jesus told them to, that Jesus needs it, and the people let them go. So the modern day equivalent of a donkey is perhaps a car. So how would you feel if someone came and started taking your car? And you challenged them and you said, "Hey, stop, that's my car." And they said, "Oh, it's fine. Jesus told me to do it. Jesus needs it." Would you believe them? Would you let them take it? Or would you think they were trying to steal it and call the police? Now, I think this is a really important takeaway for us here. Something to think about. Are we prepared? How are we prepared? How prepared are we to let God do the unexpected in our life? If the unexpected event happens, how do we discern if God is behind it? If someone needs something from us, how do we know if it's God's will or not? Well, we do this through building up a relationship with God through prayer. And it is through this relationship that in time we're able to discern God's will for us, God's voice. But if we don't talk to God regularly, and if we don't listen back through prayer, then we can't be expected to know if the Lord needs us to do something, like lend something to strangers. Not so long ago, there was a sermon series at this church, How to Hear God's Voice. It's available on our website and you can find it at stpaulslechworth.co.uk/talks. So if you're not sure how to hear God's voice, if this concept of understanding how to hear God's will for you, why don't you consider listening to that sermon series again or for the first time in the weeks ahead? So I think this is a really important takeaway for us. Talking, listening and responding to God so we let God work in our lives. We let God work in people around us and we let God work through us. But as usual in the Bible, there is something more going on here. So we get the donkey bit. We get the use of the donkey is about humility. We get that there's a point here so we can learn and consider how we would respond to that request. Would we so willingly give something really valuable to us away to others just because they say that God needs it? Some of us perhaps some of us who are new to the Christian faith or aren't yet sure whether to believe it or not, perhaps doubt that this is truly God at work. Perhaps we think that Jesus is just pretending, ticking a few tick boxes of the prophecies that he's read about in scripture. And there were other pretenders to Jesus' throne around at the time. There had been lots. And this concept used to bother me. It used to make me think, you know, it's quite easy to fulfill a prophecy just because you've read it. So Jesus read, for example, Jesus read that Zechariah said that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. So he gets a donkey and he rides into Jerusalem. Tick. There you go. One tick out of lots to prove that I'm the Messiah. But the problem with this is it becomes less and less likely. There are hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And of course, it is totally impossible, no matter how determined and how clever you are, it is totally impossible to fulfill prophecy by being born. You cannot choose where you are born. You cannot choose the parents you are born to, the lineage. You cannot make a star, the star of Bethlehem, appear over the place of your birth. You cannot make magi randomly turn up from far away bringing gifts. You cannot make angels appear to your parents before your birth. So in time, it becomes really obvious to anyone who really delves into this and looks at it that Jesus is not doing this as a tick box exercise. He is saying that this is all preordained. He is not saying that he is doing what Zechariah says in some sort of made-up kind of way. He is saying, Jesus says, I am nothing less than the fulfillment of God's promises to the world. Zechariah promised you a king coming on a donkey. You get a king coming on the donkey. Isaiah promised you a suffering servant. You get the suffering servant. The prophets prophesied the Messiah. You're getting a Messiah. Jesus says that he is engaged on a mission that was laid down before the dawn of the age. Now prepare yourselves, because the next time he comes, he is not going to be on a donkey. He is going to be everything you could dream of and more. And this will be the restoration of all things. And we don't have time today to speak in depth of this. But here's an extract from Revelation 19, a little taster. I haven't put it up, but just sit back and listen. You may even want to close your eyes. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the king who will return. The Lord says to the kings of the earth, to the corrupt dictators, to the rich who are concerned only for their wealth and power. He says, listen. You come with your pomp and show, with your riches and status, while the Son of Man comes with nothing, on a borrowed foal of a donkey. Jesus is saying that he has reconciled all things to God, and that his work will never be undone, and the throne he built will last forever, and he will come again for his people, for us. He says, for the ones who revere my name will sparkle in my land, and they will have an inheritance that never fades. That is a reference to other prophecy from Zechariah. So if you read it, you will recognize this passage in it. For the ones who revere his name will sparkle in his land, and they will have an inheritance that never fade. So this is God's message to us, I think, this Palm Sunday. As the humble king on the donkey is real and true, so will be the conquering king on the horse. This Palm Sunday, we remember the glorious events that took place all those years ago of his humble entry into Jerusalem. And as we move into Holy Week, we will also remember his arrest, his torture, and ultimately his crucifixion. But we also know that because of this Palm Sunday and the fulfillment of yet more prophecy, we know that he promises to return. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. Later in the year, we celebrate his ascension into heaven. We celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit for us all. And, of course, we all look forward to the return of Jesus, whenever that will be. We know that our God is mighty to save. We know that the blood of the Saviour, who came riding on the foal of a donkey, has won. We know that the humble king who came riding on a lowly foal of a donkey has won and defeated death, so that we may all have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.